Hey, good morning. Good to see you today. My name is Josh, if you don't know me, and one of the pastors here. Welcome to all of you joining us online. Really glad that you can be with us today, too. Hey, you know, we had an assignment last Sunday, or an invitation to begin practicing the good life. We've been doing it for a couple weeks, and we'll keep going. And I'm cutting out there again, aren't I? All right, we'll see how this goes. But we had an invitation to be part of this again. And here was the assignment last Sunday. Identify something that you don't need and give it away, or sell it to someone and give the money to them, to someone in need. So here's a handful of, some of the responses I got from you this week. Didn't get a chance to reply. It was kind of a busy week, but here's a handful. There were some of you, many of you gave donations just to Goodwill. That's just a regular part of your practice. One of you bought a specialty high chair for a friend whose baby has Down syndrome and was able to bless them with that. A couple of you gave Bibles away to people you love and care about who didn't have a copy of God's Word but long to know more and read it. Some of you are cleaning out, and you gave away some craft supplies or different collections of different things. One gave away extra freezers. A couple gave away refrigerators. Baseball card collections were among those that were given away or sold and the money given away. One even gave money for someone else to bury a loved one. Clothes to people who are in need of winter clothes. There were so many of those acts of generosity and of learning, because Jesus told us, right? He said, hey, sell everything you own, sell all your possessions, he told the rich ruler, and give it to the poor. Now, he's not saying that we have to just go out and, like, sell everything. Where's your heart? I'm going to need a microphone, because that keep cutting out again. You want me to just grab one of these? Here he comes. Give Tim a round of applause. He's awesome. All right. But there were so many examples of that, of you guys being generous, and it's just encouraging. But Jesus, when he said to sell all your possessions and give to the poor, give to the needy, he wasn't saying just sell everything. He's saying, trust me enough to say, you know what, I can let go of this and use it for the kingdom, and that I don't have to hold on to it and be bound by it myself. It's really a test of our heart. Well, this morning, as we get rolling, we're in this series called The Good Life, and we're looking at what Jesus says is the good life. And part of that is being generous and of giving of our things. You know, one of my favorite things about being part of the Free Church, that's our denomination, so to speak, or our network, if you're not familiar with Wawasee Bible, we're part of the Evangelical Free Church of America. And one of my favorite things about being part of that is opportunities to network and connect with other pastors and other ministry leaders. I've mentioned that before, but ever since we've been part of the Free Church now for going on 15 years, I've been part of a mentoring group of some shape or form. Been in and out of a few different ones. And one of those met in the Chicagoland area and met for a number of years. And for a number of years, every 6 to 8 weeks, I would drive up to Chicagoland, meet with these guys, connect with them, learn a lot. And I was invited to be part of some of these groups. I think somebody along the line saw me and said, that guy doesn't have any clue what he's doing. We better get him some help. And so I got to go be part of all these things and learn. And well, at the end of each ministry year, in that group in particular, we would get together in June with all the pastors and our spouses, just for a time to connect. And we did it at this place called Sojourner's Rest. It was in Palos Heights, Illinois. And it was this really nice home. And that was the name given out publicly, Sojourner's Rest, but actually, it was just a private home of a wealthy man. And a man owned this place, and as I recall, he spent most of his time living in one of two condos in either New York City or downtown Chicago, but he also had this property in suburban Chicago. Well, it was a beautiful home. It was in a nice neighborhood, and this guy was a follower of Jesus, and he wanted to use all of his resources to serve the kingdom. Well, what he did is he connected somehow with some retired pastor and his wife, and he hired them to live in his home while he was away. And they could live there for free. The only stipulation was that this property was to be cared for and then used to encourage and bless pastors and give them an opportunity for Sabbath or rest at no charge. And so our group would often meet at this place, and we would meet there for dinner. I didn't have a better picture. It's kind of a terrible one, but that's a handful of us. And we would meet there for dinner, and a number of times Hannah and I actually would stay there. And then we'd go spend the day in Chicago and just enjoy the day together. I think that picture is from 2017, if I recall. But I think about the people who lived there, this couple. He had been a pastor for a number of years. I remember him just being kind and gracious and full of wisdom. And he and his wife had a pretty sweet gig. They just got to live in this house and care for people that came in at no cost. A house that most pastors would never be able to afford. And they lived there and they enjoyed it, but they weren't the owners. They were the caretakers. See, the problem that Jesus puts in front of us this morning is that often, many of us think, when we think about our relationship to our home, to our stuff, to our money, we don't think of ourselves as the caretaker. We think of ourselves as the owner because we wrongly believe it's all ours. But that's not the view of Jesus. And we're in this series called The Good Life, and we're just looking specifically at Jesus' view of wealth and money and generosity. And we've said generosity for sure. It's way more than just money, right? But it is certainly not less than our wealth and our resources. So we're specifically this month, we're looking at what does Jesus say about money and our relationship to it? So we're looking at this, and you know, most scholars would argue that when you look at all of Jesus's teaching, about 25% of it is about money. And then when you back in even deeper and look at all of Jesus's parables, almost 50% of those have to deal with money and wealth and generosity. And today we're going to look at just one of those. And so you can turn with your Bible, in your Bible with me if you want, to Luke chapter 12, excuse me. But before we do, and while you're turning, let me pray, and then we're going to look at Luke chapter 12 today. Father, thanks for Jesus, and thank you for your kindness and your goodness and your generosity toward us. Lord, Jesus, even though you were rich, you became poor so that we might become rich and have your righteousness and your goodness. So Holy Spirit, would you help us today to see that truth all throughout Scripture, that none of the things we have are ours. They all belong to you. You've just simply entrusted them to us to steward and to care for well. So I pray you'd help me as I teach and help us to understand your word, to apply it to our lives, and Lord, to be better caretakers of all the things you've entrusted to us. Thanks for Jesus. We pray all this through him. Amen. Well, Luke chapter 12, and again, I'm just going to read off the screen. It's a little tricky with holding the mic to get into my actual copy of God's word, but Luke 12, you should know Luke 12 contains one of the longest teachings about money of any that Jesus engages in. And in the middle of Luke 12 are some famous statements of Jesus. He says this, he says, instead of being worried and anxious, instead seek his kingdom. Seek the kingdom first and all the things you need will be added to you. Fear not, he says in verse 32, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, surrounding some of these statements are two parables that kind of bookend it. On the one hand is the parable of the rich fool. The parable of the rich fool is about this man. We'll look at him next Sunday. He builds bigger and bigger barns, and it kind of ends up biting him. And then there's the parable on the other end, the parable of the faithful servant. And these two parables are meant to be compared and contrasted with one another. The first one is a negative one about this rich man who is a bit evil, hoarding all of his wealth. And the second is a positive story about a rich man who's good. And that's the one we're going to look at this morning. So turn to Luke chapter 12, look at verse 35 with me, and let's read through the parable of the faithful servant. Jesus says this after all those other things. He says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks." I think of that couple that lived in that house in Palos Heights, right? They were to live ready. They didn't know exactly when this guy who owned the place was going to come back and show up. Eventually, he ended up selling it. But they didn't know when that day was going to come or when he was coming back. But they were always to wait ready. And we're to be like this, is what Jesus is saying. We're to stay dressed and ready. We're to be like servants and caretakers of a property and of stuff that doesn't belong to us, ready that at any moment the owner of it could come and say, "Hey, I need that back." And are you ready for that? Jesus goes on, he says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." That's kind of cool, isn't it? Jesus is saying that in his kingdom, it's a little bit different than our kingdoms. Like when the master returns, when he comes back, he's actually going to dress in such a way that he serves those who had been his servants. Jesus' kingdom is so upside down compared to the kingdoms of this world. And he said, if he comes in the second watch or in the third and he finds them awake, blessed are those servants. So we're to wait ready. But Jesus takes the role of a servant, and this is Jesus' vision of God. God's like a rich and generous master who is a servant to his servants. Isn't that a great thought and a great truth? And really a pretty profound one. But know this, Jesus goes on, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would have not left his house to be broken into. So you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. We'll see it in the parable next Sunday that preceded this, that you have no idea when it is that the master may come calling for his stuff. For some of us, it might be today. It might be this week, this month. It might be decades from now. But we don't know when we'll be called to give an account, either in Jesus' return or his taking us home. So wait ready and be ready for his return. And it seems to be a good thing then to steward his stuff well while we have it. Well, Peter was listening to all this and he said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for everybody?" So Jesus replies, he goes, "Well, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. And truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." We're going to see this morning as we keep going, but there's something about when we steward God's stuff well, he actually blesses us with more to steward. Not for the sake of making us rich, but because we're found faithful with his stuff. So he'll set, truly I say, he will set him over all of his possessions. But then he also says this, if that servant says to himself, well, my master's been delayed, he's been a while, he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. You know, he begins to waste all the master's resources and treat terribly the people who are under his care. Well, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he doesn't know. Oh man, he'll cut him into pieces and put him with the unfaithful. It's a pretty big warning for how we're to steward the things God has given us. But really, the big idea, the money line comes, no pun intended, here in verse 48. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. The big idea from Jesus here is the idea of stewardship or caretaking. Stewardship is the active and responsible management of God's creation for God's purposes. It's the active and responsible management of God's stuff for God's purposes. And that's the foundational thing of everything Jesus teaches about money. And the foundational truth of this is, and the first big idea that Jesus is communicating here is this idea that everything we have belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. Even life itself, it's all God's stuff. It's not ours. You know, in Jesus' day and back in the first century, there were some common views of wealth, a couple different views. First was this idea maybe of non-ownership, or you might better say it, communal ownership. In other words, some of the Greek philosophers advocated for this, guys like Plato, Pythagoras, and they would say that really the rulers weren't to own anything, and if everything was ideal, they were just to, it belonged to everyone, to society as a whole. It was like this non-ownership or communal ownership idea. But then there's another idea in Jesus' day, and it's this idea of individual ownership, where I own all of my stuff. And you own all of your stuff. And because it's your stuff, you can do with it whatever you please. I mean, if you want to paint your house pink with purple polka dots, go for it. It's your house. Who's going to tell you any different? It belongs to you. Well, that's the Roman idea of ownership, that it's individually owned and it's all mine. And by the way, does that sound familiar? That's the idea of ownership in our culture, in Western culture. But Jesus seemed to have a different view, this idea of stewardship or caretaking. It's really the Christian view. It's what the Bible teaches, and this isn't communal ownership where everybody owns it or private ownership where it's mine, get off my lawn. It's the view that declares God's the owner and we're just the caretaker. I mean, this starts in the very first chapter of the Bible. God creates what? The heavens and the earth, which is the writer of Hebrews' way of saying everything. He owns it all. He created it all. And then what does he do? He gives Adam and Eve life. He creates them. He actually gives them life by breathing life into them, and then he places them in the garden. And it's all a gift. And what does he tell them to do while they're in the garden? They're to work it and to care for it. They're caretakers. It's not their garden. It's God's. He just put them there to care for it and to have dominion over it and to enjoy it. You know, this theme of caring runs all the way through the Bible of creation care and caring for God's stuff. We're to steward for and care for all of God's creation. This means everything from our money to our stuff to our kids to the environment. All of it is God's, and He entrusts us to steward it and to care for it well. And I'm telling you, this theme runs all throughout Scripture. For example, in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, the land must not be sold without a way of getting it back. This is because God says, it belongs to me. You're only outsiders who rent my land. Or how about Deuteronomy? The heavens, indeed the highest heavens, belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth. And how much in it? Everything. Last I checked, that covers everything. Psalm 50, every animal of the forest, God said, is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world and everything in it is mine. It all belongs to God. This is the idea that runs all throughout the Bible. And it's the big idea that Jesus is communicating in this parable of the faithful servant. It all belongs to God. Sure, we buy and sell, and we mow the lawn, and we farm the fields, and we do all of those things. But we're just the caretakers. It's not ours. It belongs to God. And what he does is he simply entrusts it to us. He entrusts it to us. You know, many of us, and I put myself in this category, just so you know, because I still struggle with this idea. If maybe I mentally, I know it's all God's, but subconsciously, and sometimes the way I live, I don't always act like it. How about you? And subconsciously, I think it's mine. And we live with this idea that somehow all of it is just ours to consume and spend and do with whatever we want. But we don't realize that everything we have isn't all for us. Now, some of it is. Some of it is for you and for me, right? God entrusts some of it for us to live. He gives us some of it so that we can live and provide for our families and put a roof over our head and put food on the table and do all the things we need to meet all of our needs and enjoy our life before God. See, that's part of why he gives us some things to live too, is not only just to live, like our basic needs, but also to enjoy. You know, we looked at this verse last Sunday in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Where some of it's for us to live. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. It's not wrong to have a lot. It's not wrong to enjoy what you have. And it's going to be subjective on how much has been entrusted to you. But part of the reason God gives us good things is to enjoy it. So do that. God isn't a stingy investor who says, here's my stuff, don't mess it up. He says, here it is, and I want you to enjoy some of it. He's a generous father. That's why earlier before this parable, did you note what Jesus said? I read it. We didn't have it on the screen. He said, fear not, for it's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's not stingy, he's generous. But not all of it is for you or for me. Some of our money is actually given to us to build and to give. First off, to give. Some of it's to give away to the poor or to give to the needy. Or to give to the church, or to give to missionaries, or to give towards God's kingdom. Some of what he gives us is so that we too would give. Some of what he gives us is so that we could build, so that we could build our business, we could build our future for our family and for our children's children. Scripture says that's a good thing to leave an inheritance to your children's children. To build whatever dream God's put in your heart. But the role of a steward is, how do you keep all of these things in proper tension? And you're always having these resources and figuring out which bucket does this resource go to? And that's really the life of a steward, of stewarding those things well, of what's for me to live and enjoy, what's for me to give away, what's for me to build for the future or to build the kingdom. You know, every dollar that we're given, every resource God's given us to channel in a way that it goes to the right place. And you see this in all of Jesus's parables on stewardship and on money. And what you end up seeing is that those who do this well end up being given more. They end up being given more. Now, no one talks about this maybe as well as Paul does when he writes to the church in Corinth. It's in his second letter, and I thought it's worth reading. 2 Corinthians 9:8-11. He writes this to the church there. He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it's written, he's distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Look at verse 11. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You will be enriched in every way, Paul says, when you yourself are generous. Now, it's probably worth a little warning here, right? We've talked about this already the last couple of weeks, that some take this way out of context, and they come up with this, really it's a heresy, this idea of the prosperity gospel, that if you give enough, God's going to make you rich, right? I mean, did you see that? You'll be enriched in every way. Cool. I'm going to give then, and I'm going to just go get whatever I want. This is awesome. Except one thing, that's not what Paul says, is it? Why does he say we'll be enriched? To be generous. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be more and more generous in every way. When we go back, we were in Genesis this fall, right? We're going to be back into Genesis in a couple weeks. Abraham was blessed richly by God. And he blessed him for one big reason. What was one of those reasons? So that all of the earth would be blessed through him. He blessed him to be a blessing. God gives to us, and he's generous to us so that we could be more generous. And this cycle starts to happen, that the more generous we are, the looser our fingers are on the stuff God puts in our hands, the more he tends to funnel through. That's God's big idea. He blesses us to be generous. You know, I like the way Randy Alcorn put it in his book, Giving is the Good Life. If you want to pick this up, I'd encourage it to you. He's got another littler one, if you don't want to read this much, called The Treasure Principle. It's maybe a quarter as big. It's also really good and has a lot of the same truths. But he writes this. He says, God blesses us not to raise our standard of living, but our standard of giving. When we recognize it's not ours, and we learn to live on less than what God's given us, we realize those other two buckets start to fill up of things we can give, things we can use to build, and we become more and more generous in every way. And that's when we really start to experience Jesus' words from Acts 20, that it truly is, there is more happiness in giving than in receiving. Because everything we have belongs to God. He simply entrusts it to us. And he entrusts it to us to steward well. Now, this raises a lot of big questions, doesn't it? Okay, Josh, so what does it look like to steward my stuff well? Those are questions I'm asking myself, too. And that God's been working on my heart over the last few weeks in studying and working on all this. And it's a complicated thing, Because not all of us have been entrusted with the same number of resources, have we? There's some who have a lot, some who don't have much, some who have no debt, some who've got a lot of debt. And so do I give first or do I pay off my debt? And do I give if I really don't have anything to give? Well, here's the big principle. We'll talk about this next Sunday on that. No matter where you're at on that spectrum, God's heart for all of us is to give. It's one of the buckets of being a good steward. Now, depending on your stage of life and what's going on in your life, you might not be able to give as much, but I'm not going to tell you how much ever. But I'm going to tell you, give something. Start somewhere. That's part of what all these invitations each week have been about, like growing that heart of generosity. And you only become more generous, just like you only become better at shooting a basketball when you practice your free throws. You only become more generous with your stuff when you practice letting go of it. And give something. It doesn't have to be a lot, but start somewhere. Because the truth is, everything belongs to God. So, and the thing is, Scripture doesn't give us detailed instructions for how much to give. I mean, in the Old Testament, you read about the idea of a tithe, right? 10%. Like you give 10% of your wealth away. Well, that's one principle, but the problem is there were actually multiple tithes in the Old Testament. So how many should I adhere to? Just one of them or three of them? And there's also, though, this idea of first fruits, that the first thing that comes in, right away, then I take immediately, and the first thing I give out is something I'm giving back to God. It doesn't tell me how much. It doesn't say what. It just says to give and to be generous. So ultimately, this means you and I, we've got to individually listen to and discern what God is leading us to give. And you're never going to hear me up here or anyone else say, here's what you should give. Give this much, and if you don't, get out. No. In fact, here's some principles then that Scripture does lay out. And you can find these all over. Alcorn writes about them in the generosity practice, practicing the way, where a lot of our material for our life groups is coming from in this series talks about. But here's some principles of what our giving should be like. I'll give you five. First off, we'll look at Scripture for this. Some guidelines from Paul when he writes to the church in Corinth. First, our giving should be regular. Here's what he writes. He says, on the first day of every week, each of you should put something aside and store it up. There's that idea of first fruits. The beginning of the week, first. Now, you might not get paid every week, so maybe it's the first of the month or every 2 weeks, or so that there'll be no collecting when I come. You're ready to give. So first, it should be regular. He doesn't say how much. Put something. Something. It could be really small to start if this is brand new for you. But then he also talks about not just being regular, it should also be proportional. It should be proportional because not all of us are in the same situation or have the same amount of things entrusted to us. So when he talks about it being proportional, I left this little part out of that last verse. As he may prosper according to what you have. Some seasons, even in life, that's a lot, right? There's been seasons of my life where I've had more and been able to give more, and seasons of my life where I've had less and unable to give as much. So it should be proportional. Set aside something in keeping with your income. And again, you've got to discern that. And if you've never done this before, don't start with like, I'm gonna give 70%. That's going to last about one paycheck. Start really small and then see how God would increase your heart. Here's the third piece. It should be regular, proportional. Scripture seems to indicate, too, it also would be good for it to be sacrificial. It should hurt maybe just a little bit sometimes to trust God. God says, test me in this. Now, sacrificial for one is not sacrificial for another, and vice versa, right? So again, you've got to listen and discern. But here's what he says, for in a severe test of affliction, he was talking about a church in Macedonia, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They had nothing, but they were incredibly generous to the church in Jerusalem. Do you remember when we taught about that and read about that in Acts? And Paul brought this offering back, and he brought it back from some of these churches, and some of them were just incredibly poor and impoverished that gave much. Sometimes maybe there's things I'd want to buy that I shouldn't in order that I could give. Fourth is voluntary. Here, let me just hear this, and you can write it down and quote me if you want. If you don't want to give, don't give. If you don't want to, don't. God will provide. I'm confident of that. But God wants it to be voluntary. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, not under the guilt of some church leader. If you don't want to give, don't give. Here's the fifth one. It should also be joyful. Now, this is a tricky one, because sometimes giving in a way that's sacrificial cannot feel super joyful. And starting to give when I've never done it or I haven't done well at it cannot be super joyful. It can actually really tug at my heart and be hard. But what I would tell you is start somewhere and your joy will increase by God's grace in it. And it'll become joyful. But sometimes it means just starting even when I'm not feeling it. You know what I mean? But here's what Paul writes. He says, everyone must give as he's decided in his own heart, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Not, oh man, God wants all my stuff. There it is. No, it's like, God, you've been so good to me. This is so cool that I can help meet a need somehow, or I can give back, and you'll use that for the kingdom or for those who are in need or for whatever other purpose. So those are the five. But let me give you one other that's really important that fits in the middle of all of this. All of these things have to be motivated by your connection to Jesus. Because if they're just simply something you do on your own, one, it's not going to last. Two, it's probably not going to be joyful. And it's really not honoring to the Lord. It's motivated by your heart and your connection to Christ. He who was incredibly rich became poor so that you and I could become rich in his righteousness. And it's motivated by our connection to Christ and wanting to be more and more like him. Well, as we wrap up this morning, if you want to read, go back and read through the rest of Luke or the previous part of Luke. We'll look at the flip side, the shadow side of all this next Sunday. But here's maybe a challenge for you, an invitation to you for this week, to practice the good life. First is to listen to God. So, you know, if you open up your handout this morning, you'll see there inside just some ideas of ways to listen to God. If you call me and you ask, Josh, how much should I give? I'm going to say, I don't know. If you ask God about it, what's he putting on your heart? I'm not going to give you a number. Listen to God's Spirit and discern that. And there's some questions there just to help you do that. And then the second thing. Remember, part of that bucket, one of those buckets is give. One of those buckets is live and enjoy. So the second piece is take something that you have or that God's given you. And find someone else in your life, maybe in your life group, maybe a friend, and enjoy it with them. Could be a handful of different things. There's a few listed here. You know, take someone out to a nice dinner. Open the bottle of wine you've been saving up for a special occasion. Cook a really good meal and invite over your friends and savor it with them. Any number of things. But this week, that's your invitation. Listen to God. What would he have you give and where and how? And enjoy some of the things he's given you with those you love. Sound good?